It is a real joy to be back with you all once again, and I want to take this opportunity to thank you for partnering with me and my family for about 15 years now in our ministry on the other side of the world. And I want to bring you thanks from the children's home where we work in India for your participation with the home during the Easter sacrificial offering. We really appreciate your generous giving towards the ministry of the children's home. As Bruce mentioned earlier, this children's home was started by my grandparents 64 years ago, a long time now, and it cares for children primarily from a leprosy background. Their parents have leprosy. And the reason I mentioned that in introduction is that leprosy in India is viewed as a curse from the gods. And in many ways, these children would be viewed as perhaps children of a lesser god. So I've chosen the title, Children of a Greater God, today for our meditation on our on the text that was read from Ephesians 1. This is such a rich passage that I would not be able to exposit it verse by verse, but I want to take some highlights from it, some themes that come through, and I would like, as my outline for this evening's message, to take God's word. God is purposeful, God is personal, and God is powerful in His work in our lives. I would like to use an analogy of a diamond and the uses or functions of diamonds to talk about this. First of all, God is purposeful. That resounds throughout this passage. You see it repeated, God's plan, God's purpose, God's will. And so that is something that we find clearly emphasized in this passage. But you might ask, what is God's purpose? Is that told to us in this passage here? And I think it is. Not so clearly, but I think it's there in verse 10, where we see, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. So we see that God's work in all of creation, in all of human history, is to move everything to unity within Jesus Christ. We can see that that's fleshed out for us in this passage with the repeated emphasis of God's glory, to the praise of God's glory. And as God is moving things to unity in Christ, it's to bring glory to Christ in His creation. Now, does this is this consistent with other parts of Scripture? Yes, I think it is. If you look back at the very beginning of the Bible, the first chapter, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, even before sin had come into creation, God told Adam and Eve to fill the earth and subdue it. So we see even there that God wanted His praise, His glory, to be spoken forth from all of creation. He wanted Adam and Eve and their descendants to go throughout all of creation and be worshipers of Him, be ones who subdue or brought the creation under His will. Jesus repeats that idea in the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, where He tells us to pray that Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, Jesus gives a commission at the end of His ministry, recorded in Matthew 28, where He says to His disciples, go into all the world and teach people everywhere all of the things that I have commanded you. And so we see it's a consistent theme through all of Scripture that God is wanting to bring people to praise Him, to bring glory to Him. We might think of this as a diamond on display in a museum. Why is it on display in the museum? Because of its purity, its perfection. And here we are looking at God is working for His holiness to be revealed throughout all of creation. God's purpose is wise. God's purpose is beautiful. God's purpose is good. He wants us, His people, to be holy and blameless, to be for the praise of His glory. We might think of a conference on Reformed theology as being a display of the glory of God, God's truth, put on display for all to see the perfection, the purity of His Word. And He accomplishes this holiness and perfecting in us through His saving work, through His redeeming work in our lives. One of the first of 12 boys who came to the children's home 64 years ago was a boy named Sohan. He later worked at the children's home for many years and now has retired from that. I've heard him make a startling statement many times, that he is thankful that his parents got leprosy. He came from a high caste family. His family had land and social standing. When his father developed leprosy, he was thrown out from his family, and they broke off all ties with him. He had to wander the streets for many years and ended up in a leper colony. But Sohan said with confidence that I'm thankful that he got leprosy, because otherwise I would never have heard of Jesus Christ. He understood God's purpose was more than temporal comfort or an inheritance in this world. And he saw the inheritance that is in our future for those who believe in Jesus Christ. God's purpose is not to make us comfortable here and now. God's purpose is to make us holy in this life. And God works in each one of us individually. God's work is personal. We see that in verse 19, where it says that God's power is directed towards us who believe. And the rich language in this text shows that it's not just an intellectual understanding that we come to, but the language is so rich, it covers all of our emotions. It engages our whole being, body, mind, and our relationships. Now, we might not notice God's care for us. Like another girl in the children's home, when she was maybe 12 years old, in school, she received a scolding. She came home from school to her dormitory and decided that she didn't want to face that teacher again. She didn't want to face her classmates again. So she ran away from the children's home. She made it a couple of miles down the road before the staff caught up to her and brought her back. And my mother, who was my parents were working at the children's home at the time, my mother spoke with Newton and said, "Newton, we love you. We love you. Why did you run away?" And she said, "Nobody's ever told me that you love me." She didn't recognize that having three meals a day, clothes to wear, a warm bed, a good school to go to. She didn't see love in that. She saw love when my mother said to her, I love you. God speaks to us in the same way. We didn't see His love in all of creation. Many times we read His word and hardly see His love in that. So God sent His Son to come into this world and be like us and to say, I love you, to us. Jesus was the first missionary. God sent Him to share our being, our flesh, our culture. Those things that are important to us, Jesus took part in those things in order to say to us, I love you, in a way that we would understand. And Jesus sent us to be His hands and His feet, to put flesh to His word as we go out in this world. When Jesus sends us out, He says, I will be with you. Wherever you go, you might feel lonely, but I will go with you. That personal contact is there. Jesus adopts us as His own children. We see that richly portrayed in this text. Jesus binds Himself to us in a covenant relationship. We see that throughout the Bible. What a covenant relationship really is that God is saying, I'm in the same boat with you. Your lot is my lot. God's saying, if you fail, I will fail. And when we did fail, God paid for our sins in Jesus on the cross. So Jesus, God united Himself to us in Jesus. This might be like a diamond ring. What is a diamond ring used for? For a young man to show that young woman that he is committed to her in a relationship. We use the phrase, diamonds are forever, to show that that's a symbol of a lasting relationship, something that is not broken easily, but it's a sign that we will become a family, we will be joined together. And in the same way, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit as a seal upon us, as a deposit or guarantee of our future inheritance and glory with Him. What about the third use of diamonds? The third use of diamonds is where their strength is really seen the most clearly, but it's probably the use that we think of least, and that is the industrial use of diamonds, where diamonds are used for cutting and grinding. This is how God makes us holy. A lot of times it's in the nitty-gritty of life that He changes us. We see God's power in creation, but we see it much more clearly in salvation. Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel is God's power for salvation. Very powerful word. God's power, all of God's power for salvation for everyone who will believe. The question is, what does it take to make us humble? What does it take to bring us to our knees? The first and greatest commandment, we all know, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our being. And the greatest enemy of that is our pride. So the power of the gospel comes and breaks down our pride and brings us humility. God uses many small, repeated incidents to teach us to depend upon Him. I want to mention another boy in the children's home, Ramesh. When he was maybe 8 or 9 years old, they were putting a new airport in about 10 miles away from the children's home, and these young boys were fascinated when airplanes would come and land and take off. And one day, helicopters came and were landing and taking off at the new airstrip. Ramesh was just fascinated with these helicopters. He thought, nothing could be more fun than that. Flying up in the sky, going around and then landing. So he had been taught that God answers prayers. So he prayed, "Dear God, please give me a helicopter." We laugh because we think, how impossible. A couple of weeks later, Ramesh visited his parents, and one of the presents that his parents gave him was a small toy helicopter. It wasn't the million-dollar helicopter that Ramesh had envisioned, but then he wouldn't have been able to use that anyhow, not being a pilot. He put a lot of good use into that small 10-rupee toy helicopter. Today, Ramesh is a seminary professor, and he looks back and says, "I learned a lesson. I learned that God answers prayer." God uses a lot of small things. Sometimes they cut. Sometimes they grind our rough edges. But God shows us that we can depend upon Him. I think one of the most, probably the most ironic passages of Scripture is in Matthew 28, the passage that I mentioned earlier, where Jesus gives us what we refer to as the Great Commission. Now just remember, this is after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And Jesus comes to His disciples and He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. Talk about the most powerful position in all of human history. Jesus claimed that. He could back up His claim because He had been dead and was now alive. So He knew what He was talking about, and He said, "All authority has been given to me." So what's the action plan? What's the strategy of the most powerful person in the most strategic time in all of human history? What does He do with all of that power? He directs it at our salvation. He directs that at our holiness, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. Basically, He directs it at preaching. Basically, what He's saying is that all of this power that has been given to Him, He wants channeled into preaching the gospel. Preaching the simple gospel that will change hard hearts and make us faithful servants of His. This passage mentions predestination. I won't go into it in detail, but just in passing, let me mention that predestination is another example of God's power in our salvation. God's power is seen in predestination because it makes us humble. There's nothing that we could do to save ourselves. It's all of Him. He gives us His grace. Secondly, predestination gives us security because it's God who is holding on to us and not us who might let go. It's God holds us and keeps us to the end. And thirdly, predestination gives us the reason to go preach, because preaching is the method that God has ordained to call those people that He has predestined to be saved. And so we must go preach. In the world's sight, the children at the children's home in Bhogpur might be children of a lesser God. They might be viewed as cursed by God. But we, through the scriptures, recognize that those who accept Jesus Christ are not children of a lesser God. They are children of a greater God. And each one of us who humbles ourselves and accepts this message, with them are children of a greater God. God's grace is seen as a diamond, showing purity and perfection, showing a committed relationship for each one of us, and showing God's persistence in changing the hardest heart. When it seems that things are going wrong, we need to remember God's purpose. When we feel like nobody cares, we need to remember God's presence. When we feel like giving up, we need to remember God's power. Let's pray together. Dear God, our Father in heaven, we thank You for who You are and what You have done. We thank You that You do have a plan and purpose for Your creation and for each one of us individually. We thank You for Your Word which guides us, and for Your Holy Spirit whom You've given to each one of us who believe, that He would guide us and show us where we need to be humble, where we need to be repenting, and where we need to step forward in faith and praise Your name and give You glory. We thank You for for Your power to equip us. We thank You that Your presence goes with us wherever You call us to go. We pray that throughout this week You would remind us of Your Word and draw us closer to Yourself and make us witnesses for You to the people that You bring us in contact with. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.